It's good to see you all this morning. Some of you, welcome back again. We're always delighted when we see your faces walk in the door and you've been gone a while. We appreciate the fact that you don't forget about us. You come on back. A couple of things I want to draw your attention to again, just kind of like announcement type things, not really, but on the back table is a brand new brochure. I mentioned it a week ago. It's about San Carlos Community Church. It's really a brochure for you and I to take out into the community and to hand out, give it to our neighbors, put it in the business places, whatever you want to do with it. It's a kind of an invitation to come join us here. It tells people a little bit about who we are and what we're about and what we believe, and there's a directional map on the back and that kind of thing. So hope you'll be diligent about doing that. Therefore, the purpose of bringing people under our vision of Touch San Carlos, bringing people, every man, woman, and child, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm fervently praying for that vision. Touch San Carlos, God. And I hope you'll join me in praying for that vision as well. The other thing I want to mention to you is that we completed our marriage series a week ago, but we're going to be offering it again shortly in September, starting Tuesday night, September 15th. So if you missed it the first time, or if you were in it and you want to be in it again, you're more than welcome to. It's called What Did You Expect? Redeeming the Realities of Marriage. And that will begin September 15th, Tuesday night, September 15th. And we'll run for 10 weeks, so it'll take us almost up to Thanksgiving time. And you can, in the weeks ahead, we'll have a couple testimonies from the folks who were in that and what it meant to them. And hope you will consider being in that. It's a well worth the series, believe me. And this isn't just if you're married. If you're contemplating marriage in the future, it's for you. It's an amazing series, one of the most amazing series I've ever sat under in my entire life about marriage and about relationship with God and the kingdom of God. So start praying about that, whether you should be involved in that or not in September. We'll also offer it again in January, and along with a whole bunch of other. I'm very excited about this winter, I got to tell you. And we have a whole program in place of opportunities for you to grow in the Lord in different venues. And I'm just so excited about what God's going to do in our lives this coming year, in the fall and winter of this season. Well, turn with me this morning to Daniel chapter 7. We're kind of switching gears here in the book of Daniel. We've been in the series for the last six chapters of Standing for Christ in a Hostile World. I hope you enjoyed that, but more importantly than enjoyed it, I hope it helps you to have faith in God and to stand when things like what John was talking about this morning all go wrong around you suddenly. And what happens? And when you get laid off, as Bob talked about up in the people in the Northeast and in the Midwest, lose your job and 20% of the economy just crashes immediately overnight because a plant shuts down. How do you stand in the midst of that? I mean, how do you persevere? And when the stock market plunges and you see your retirement go down the tubes every day, day after day after day after day, and pretty soon you realize you're worth 50% less than you were yesterday. How do you stand in a hostile world that's looking to eat you alive? By faith, the way Daniel did, and the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, who trusted in a sovereign God to watch over their lives, to care for them, because they were faithful and obedient to him first. And God takes care of those who are faithful to him. Well, we're turning the corner to Daniel chapter 7 this morning. And this is entitled, this particular chapter we're going to be in for about 3 weeks, chapter 7. And this is a chapter of future prophecy. The title of this is The Coming Kingdom of Christ, part 1 this morning. And this chapter is really, as I said, about future prophecy. And it's a sweeping look all the way from the time of Daniel. And he has this vision that God shows him that sweeps all the way into the future to the return, the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of these chapters in the Bible that lays out for us this incredible foundation of the unchangeable redemptive plan of God for all of human history. It's just a phenomenal chapter. And I think it's one of the great verifications for the authenticity of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. One of the great verifications. People say, Rich, how can you know that this is true? How do you know that what you call God's word is really God's word? And we can look right back at those people and say, you know why? Because fulfilled prophecy time and time and time again has occurred in the Holy Word of God. And it's really fulfilled prophecy is the verification that this is really God's Word. Yeah, we can talk about the fact that the Scripture touches human experience. We all know that. Changes human lives. And we can talk about the scientific statements that are made in the Scripture that prove that God's the creator. We can talk about that. Or we could say that the Bible is true because of the archaeology verifications and things that have been discovered, and even the extra-biblical archaeological discoveries that have happened that have verified the truth of the Scripture. We could even say that the Bible is true because of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. But you know what? More than anything else, the verification of Scripture that stands out is the indisputable fulfilled prophecy that has occurred all through the history of its pages. And what the Bible says, folks, comes to pass. And when we read it in the Bible, we can lay down our lives on the fact that because God said it, it's going to come to pass. Amen? McIvain, in his commentary, says this: prophecy is a declaration of future events such as no human wisdom or forecast is sufficient to make. He continues, he says, it depends on the knowledge of the innumerable contingencies of human affairs, which belongs exclusively to the omniscience of God. So that from its very nature, prophecy must be divine revelation. I love Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. It says, for I'm God, and there's no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient of times, things not yet done. That's prophecy. Only God who is in the beginning, only God who is from everlasting to everlasting, only God who is the Alpha and the Omega, only God can declare the end of what it's going to look like in this life. Now that's exactly what we find here in Daniel chapter 7. The most comprehensive, it's the most panoramic prophecy of the future of the world in the entire Old Testament. And Daniel is the first of what we would call apocalyptic books in the Bible. It's a message about the future. Apocalyptic means things to come, future things. It's a message about the future. It's the book in Daniel chapter 7 that gives us the message through signs and symbols about what the future is going to look like. And remember with me that the first six chapters of Daniel that we've been in the last few weeks, remember with me that they are mostly history with a little bit of future stuff mixed in with them. But now we're going to switch in the last six chapters of Daniel are about future predictions with a little bit of history mixed in with them as well. In Daniel chapter 7, we have in this one chapter the kind of the outline sweep of for the whole history of the future world. And then in chapters 8 through 12, Daniel breaks it down for us about what he's seen in his vision in the 7th chapter. And 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 break that down piece by piece by piece. So really in Daniel chapter 7, we have the big picture look. It's the big picture look. And then from then on, the unfolding of that picture, piece by piece, through the following chapters. Well, Daniel has in chapter 7 four different visions. And chapter 7, or I'm sorry, in following, starting, oh, I said that wrong, completely wrong. Starting in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has four different visions. Two in chapter 7, two later, or one in chapter 7, and then three later on. But Daniel chapter 7, the vision that he has here is certainly the most comprehensive of all four of his visions. And it covers the period, as I've already said, from Daniel's life in this vision to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember with me a little bit of the previous. By this time, Nebuchadnezzar is dead. He's gone. And when he died, the whole kingdom of Babylon began to fall apart. And by the time that Daniel has this vision in 7, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, is now sitting on the throne as the reigning king. And the first two visions that Daniel has are given to him during Belshazzar's time, during his reign. And remember also that Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. You remember that? Back in chapter 2. It was a vision of four kingdoms that was in the form of this large statue made up of various types of metal: gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay. And in that vision, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone that was being cut out of the side of the mountain, and that stone came out and smashed that statue, which represented four different kingdoms, four different authorities in his vision. Well, now let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. We are not going to read the whole chapter this morning. Matter of fact, I'm going to pick and choose, and we will, like I said, be in it for two more weeks, so we'll eventually read the entire chapter by the time we're done. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, by the way, I'm on page 800, or I'm sorry, it's page 744 in your red Bibles if you're following along, page 744. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and he told the sum of the matter of it. This is a historical reality, we could say. It places it in time and space. Belshazzar's on the throne. It's the first year of Belshazzar's reign in the kingdom. The Jewish exiles have been here now almost 70 years, and something's probably happening inside of them by this time. They're beginning to wonder. There's a little bit of a fear creeping up inside of them. They're beginning to wonder if they're ever going to get back to their homeland, Israel. If they're ever going to get back to that blessed land called Judah. And they're wondering if they're ever going to be restored again to the grace of God. And it's a very, very important moment at this time in history that God speaks to Daniel in this vision. Now notice that Daniel has a dream and visions, and he's having these visions lying on his bed. It's just important to note this stuff. Where did he have this? He's lying on his bed. He's sleeping at night. And prior to this, listen, prior to this, in the first six chapters, everybody else had the vision. Everybody else had the dream. This is the very first time now that Daniel has had the dream himself. Before, it was always Daniel interpreting someone else's dream. But now Daniel's been given the vision as God's prophet. And apparently, it's while he slept. God turned this dream into a revelatory vision, and God gave him this future prophetic vision of the coming of the king and the eternal kingdom of God. That's the theme. It's very important to know that. This is the major theme. There's a coming of the king, and there's an establishment of a future kingdom. There's a final monarch. There's a final glorious king who will establish a glorious kingdom. And his kingdom and his kingship will be unlike nothing that's ever been on the face of the world or seen before on the face of the world. The kingdom is the key. You ask me, Rich, how do you know this? How do you know this? Look with me at verses 13 and 14 here in Daniel chapter 7. The word is sufficient to speak for itself. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Look at Daniel's vision. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a what? A kingdom. There it is. The whole major thrust of the whole vision of this whole passage, Daniel sees one like the Son of Man who's coming before the Ancient of Days and he receives a kingdom. That's the theme. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to unfold the various aspects of this kingdom in this chapter. But for today, we're only going to look at one aspect. We're going to look at the coronation of the king. The coronation of the king. We find a scene in this chapter to be the most magnificent, glorious crowning scene. This is really the apex of history. This is the crucial moment in the history of all eternity. This is the greatest event in all of God's time in eternity. We're talking about the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have the great privilege to sit here this morning through Daniel's prophecy and be a part of seeing what that is going to look like. By the way, this is not a new theme, the coronation of the King. This is not a new theme in the Bible. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 49. You'll find there that there's a promise made that one will come named Shiloh. And Shiloh means the one whose right it is. And in that promise, Shiloh comes and he will take a scepter. Now, only a king has the privilege to hold a scepter. So in Genesis 49, there's the promise that one will come whose right it is to take the scepter of the kingdom. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gave a message to King David, remember that? That he would not be the one to build the house of the Lord, but rather Solomon, his son, would do that. But in the midst of that promise, God tells David, David, in 2 Samuel 7:16, God said, your throne will be established forever and ever. Even in that promise, God was telling David that a Messiah would come and he would establish an eternal kingdom where a kingdom would be given and an eternal king would take the throne forever and ever. You have to just read through the Psalms to see this coronation of a king. Psalm chapter 2, we see the picture of a king in his coronation. Psalm 45, the king at his coronation. Psalm 110, the king as he takes his throne. In Isaiah 9, a child is born, a son is given, and the government, the kingdom, shall be upon his shoulders. The shoulders of the Messiah. And he rules. In Zechariah chapter 9, there's the coronation of the coming king. People, these are just a few samples in the Old Testament. But literally, this message is filled throughout all of Scripture of the coming of the kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 is about a vision. God gives us a glimpse here of the very coronation of Jesus Christ himself. It's like we're ushered into the future and we're right there in the throne room of heaven and we're standing beside Daniel the prophet and we're seeing all the things that Daniel saw and we're understanding the things that Daniel understood as this prophecy was given to him. What a glorious, what a thrilling thing this is for you and I to have the privilege to behold about what the eternal kingdom and who that king is going to be. Let's go. Chapter 7, verse 9. Let's see this in the throne room of heaven. Chapter 7, verse 9. As I looked, Daniel said, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Can you imagine it? Are you getting the picture here? Get that in your mind. 1,000 thousands are serving him, and 10,000 times 10,000 are stood before him, and the court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Now, notice in verse 9 at the beginning what it says. It says, Daniel says, as I looked. I just want you to pay attention to the wording, the phraseology here. Six times in this chapter alone, that particular phrase is used. As I looked. Daniel says over and over again, I looked. It's a continuous action in time. I kept on looking. And all through this vision, he's completely fixated on watching what's going on. There's this intense interest inside of him. Thrones were placed, he says here, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. You know, it's interesting to think about that, because you wonder, in the Middle East, when sheikhs or shahs or those kinds of rulers took their place, what they did was that they would bring in multiple cushions, like big pillows, and they would throw them down. And that was the place for that powerful one to take one's seat. There was a place established for the Shah or the Sheikh or whoever it was to be seated. It was cushions or pillows. And a king or a Sheikh would walk in, and they would sit down on those pillows and take their place of authority and rulership. I think what's so great about this is this. The vision in Daniel chapter 7 that we get about this is a parallel picture of the apocalyptic vision of John in the book of Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And parallel means they go side by side. Here we have Daniel chapter 7, and here we have Revelation 4 and 5, and they're running concurrently together. They're parallel together. Daniel's seeing the vision. John the apostle is seeing the vision. Now I want you to turn with me there. Revelation chapter 4, it's in the end of your Bible. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. I just think it's so fabulous the way Scripture confirms and reaffirms itself in the truth of it. In the prophecies for us. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. Let's see what John says about this. It's on page 1030 in your Bibles. Page 1030. Revelation 4, 2. John is having this vision. He's in the throne room of heaven. He's intently looking like Daniel was intently looking. He's fixated on the things that Daniel was fixated on. And this is what John sees. He says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. Isn't that what Daniel said? I saw thrones being set in place. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Here's John's vision of the same event as Daniel saw, where God takes his place on the throne. And he sees, look at chapter 5, verse 1. He sees the one sitting on the throne who's the eternal God. And what does it say there in verse 1? The eternal God seated on the throne has something in his right hand. It's a scroll with seals on it. It's the title deed to the earth, the scripture says. And there's an angel crying out for someone. Won't someone come and take the scroll from the ancient one's hands, from the Father's hand, from the King's hand? The angel wants someone to step up and take possession of the earth. It's coronation day. It's coronation day. And someone does step up. Look with me at Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, talking to John, weep no more. Behold, The lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. Remember what the prophecy was back in 2 Samuel? God told David, David, your kingdom will last forever and ever. John says, here's the one from the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And he's conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And verse 6 tells us that he came like a lamb who looked as though he was slain. And verse 7 says, he came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And you see what happens there? Look at it, look at it, look at it. Do you see what happens when the lamb takes the scroll from the right hand of the Father? All the music starts in heaven. There's a chorus that breaks out. Everyone, it says there, verses 8 and 9, everyone except the Ancient of Days fell down before the Lamb. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, go back with me to Daniel chapter 7. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 7. Verse 10. What does Daniel see at that moment? What does Daniel see at this exact same moment? Daniel chapter 7, verse 10. He sees a stream of fire issued and came out from before him, the Ancient of Days. And what does he see? 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Those were the ones that John saw falling down and worshiping the Lamb that was slain and God the Father, the Ancient of Days, as he took the scroll from the hand of the Father. But the focus on Daniel, listen, the focus on Daniel is not necessarily on the Lamb. The focus in Daniel is really on the Ancient of Days. That name is repeated time and time and time again in Daniel chapter 7. It's the same term to describe God the Father, which is used in verse 13 here of Daniel as well. And you see that Ancient of Days term used in verse 22, the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. Pay attention. When things are repeated in Scripture, there's a reason for it. It's calling you upward. It's calling you deeper. It's calling you to a better understanding of who God is. Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days. You can translate this term, Ancient of Days, I believe, as the Old One, or the one who's from the beginning. In the original language, I believe it's a biblical reference to God's eternalness from beginning to end. He's from eternity to eternity. He has no ending. Are you with me? I believe it's a biblical reference to the everlasting God who knows no end. And this is the one, Ancient of Days, who's eternal himself. And the eternal God, Daniel sees here in Daniel 7:10, is sitting in judgment on his throne. Look at verse 10 again. And it says there, the court sat in judgment. It means that the Ancient of Days sat down on his throne in judgment. And look what happens. Books, plural, are opened. Books are opened. Judgment was set. The Lord is the judge of all the earth. So God takes his place in Daniel's vision on his throne. He's the Ancient of Days. He's the Eternal One. Psalm 29:10 says, the Lord sits enthroned as King forever and ever. He's the Ancient of Days. Remember that song? We sing that oftentimes about worshiping the Lord. We'll worship the King all glorious above. And gratefully sing of his power and his love. Remember that with me? Our shield and our defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. And goes on, come thou, almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father all glorious, we're all victorious. Come and reign over us. Say it. Ancient of Days. We sing that a lot. It's referring to these various this various text right here. But suddenly, someone comes into Daniel's vision out of the side, out of the blue. It's another person. It's another figure. It's one, the scripture says, that came like a son of man. Verse 13. I personally believe this is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And notice how Daniel describes this son of man. Verse 13. There came one like a son of man. It's the same title, listen, it's the same title that Jesus applied to himself and he used about himself in the Gospels. I think Jesus was referring specifically to Daniel's prophecy when he spoke about himself as being the Son of Man who had come to the earth. Every time Jesus said it, which he did often, he was saying to the Jewish people at that point who were alive at that time when he lived, he says, if you just understood what Daniel was saying, if you just understood what Daniel was saying, you'd make the connection. I am the Son of Man. I am the one who was brought to the throne of the Ancient of Days in Daniel's vision to receive the eternal kingdom. I was the one who was proclaimed, coronated king. I am the Son of Man that Daniel prophesied about. You see, Christ was purposely linking himself with Daniel's prophecy. Understand this. Jesus used this title purposely about himself. And he used it whenever he was talking about his second coming again. Have you ever noticed that? That when he comes again, he's going to come in power and glory, and he's going to come to take his kingdom. He used that particular title, the Son of Man, regarding his second coming. For example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he's done. Truly I say to you," Jesus said, "there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." We could go on and on. We could look at several more. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. But please hear this. Please hear this. It's no accident. It is no accident that Jesus Christ himself, in speaking of his second coming, called himself the Son of Man. He didn't call himself King of Kings. He did not call himself Lord of Lords or some other term. He called himself Son of Man because I believe he was connecting himself directly with Daniel's prophecy to show that he, in fact, was the fulfillment of that prophecy. In Daniel, this is the only usage of that term in the entire Old Testament where it can be linked directly to Jesus Christ. It just seems that it's so apparent that that's what Jesus Christ had in mind. And he was identifying himself as the one who Daniel saw in his vision. Now, can you imagine this? Think about this with me. Here's Daniel, the prophet of God. Here's Daniel, who's been exiled since a teenager in a foreign kingdom called Babylon, 1,000 miles from his homeland. Here's Daniel, who has gone through a hostile environment year after year. And what did we say? At 83 years of age, in the last vision, he's thrown into the lion's den. Here's Daniel, who has the great privilege, the great, great privilege of seeing something that he could never have imagined. That he could see the time from himself to the time of Christ coming to the world as a baby, the time of Christ being crucified, dead, and buried, and rising again, and ascending to the right hand of Father in heaven, and to see all the way through that time. Here's Daniel, the prophet of old, being able to see all the way through that history until the time when Jesus is coronated and he's brought back and comes back again to the world to take his kingdom. Think about that. Think about that. Daniel goes all the way through this whole human history, and he sees a glimpse of the Son of Man at his coronation. Ho, 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 ho. God let her rip. And we're seeing it today. Christian, wake up. Believer, rise up and give glory and honor and hallelujah to God. You get to see the exact same thing that Daniel was seeing in his vision. And there's another key to this. Look in verse 13 of Daniel 9. Or Daniel 7, I'm sorry. Daniel 7, verse 13. There's another key to this. And it says in verse 13, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." You see, listen, when you study Scripture, pay attention to the details. When you study Scripture, both Old and New Testament, when the clouds appear in the Scripture and it talks about the clouds, it almost always it's a symbol of deity of some kind. It's a symbol of God's movement. There's an identification of the clouds with God. And you say, "Rich, really?" You betcha. You betcha. I'm from the Northwest. You betcha. It's like a symbol of deity. God is seen manifest in the Scripture in the clouds over and over and over again. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, the guys are studying this on Thursday mornings, speaks of the rapture of Christ. "Then we who are alive," Paul says, "and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Where's he caught up to? In the clouds in the air we're caught up to. Acts chapter 1 verse 11, as Jesus ascended to heaven after the resurrection, and the disciples watched him go, and two of the angels are standing there and appear, and they say, "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." How did he go? Verse 9 there says in Acts 1, "He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of sight." La nubi. La nubi, a cloud. I just think it's another affirmation that when Daniel saw this one like a son of man, he was really seeing Jesus Christ at his coronation. And now we just need to make some rather easy, I think, conclusive assumptions. You see, if the Son of Man was Jesus Christ, then naturally the Ancient of Days must be God the Father, right? That's pretty easy, conclusive assumption. For it's the God the Father, verse 7, who gives the kingdom to the Son here in Daniel 7. That's what's happening. Look in verses 13 and 14 with me again. That's the picture we're seeing here, the coronation of Jesus Christ by God the Father. He came, the Son of Man, to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom on that shall not be destroyed. Here we have it. If the Ancient of Days is God the Father and the Son of Man is the Son, it's the Father giving the kingdom to the Son. Pretty easy assumption. Pretty easy conclusion. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, where we were looking earlier, it's God the Father sitting on the throne who holds the title deed to the earth. And it's the Son who comes looking like a slain lamb. And he takes the deed from the Father. And the Father gives him the kingdom to the Son. And in the middle of that glorious coronation, when the Son of Man takes the deed from the Father, a great praise breaks out, great song breaks out. Words from 1,000, Daniel said, 1,000 thousands, 10,000 times 10,000s breaks out in a chorus of worship. Revelation 11:15 speaks to this same event. Why don't you turn there with me? This is our final text this morning. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, speaks of this very same event when this chorus of praise breaks out as the title deed is given to the Son. The coronation is happening. Revelation 11:15, It's with such majesty that we can't miss it. It says this, Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Remember that? Easter, we sing that. I don't know why I'm singing this morning. Well, I know why. There's a coronation. And my King, my God, has been coronated. And that's why I'm singing. I'm so happy about it. And that's what's going on here. His kingdom, He shall reign forever and ever. That's what's going to be shouted in heaven when it happens. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign. And the nations raged, but Your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear Your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was open, and the ark of His covenant was seen within its temple. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and heavy hail." Listen, when the Son of God is crowned as King, it's going to be unlike any kind of fireworks you can ever imagine on the face of this earth. You've never seen anything like it. You're going to fall down. Daniel said, 1,000 thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 are going to fall down and worship. And they're going to cry out, "Glory to God the Father, and worthy is the Lamb who was slain." They say, "Rich, really?" Well, why not? Because that's what a Revelation 4:11 says. "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." That's to the King, the Father God. And then they cry out to the Son in Revelation 5:9. "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and by Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and You have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Hallelujah. God's people said. Therefore, how should you and I come to the communion table?